Welcome to Souls Harbor's weekly podcast. We believe that God has called us to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, help them grow to be like Jesus, and involve them in reaching lost people. Listen now to this week's message.
Hey, I'm glad you made it this morning. Yeah, I hope you're all going to stick around. I see all kinds of blue shirts. I'm thinking, you guys, first I thought we look like a cult. And then I thought, no, it just looks like we're all on the same team, which is good. That's what we were going for, not cult, okay? I have those moments of, seemed like a really good idea in my head, but hey, it's all right. You all get that. You get me. I know that, and I appreciate that. I want to preach this morning. I said last week we would be done at 11:30, and we will be done at 11:30. So if I'm in mid-sentence and stop, you know that the clock hit 11:30, and Christine threw it on the screen back there, and I had to stop, because we will be done at 11:30, because our block party is going to be ready and launched, and we're going to care about people in our community. So that all being said, I'm getting a little bit earlier start today than I normally do, because I do have a message that I'm convinced, I know that God gave me. He dropped in my mind, my heart, and I want to share it with you this morning. So here's the truth. Hate for hate spawns more hate. Right? Anger for anger always brings more anger. Violence for violence has a way of bringing nothing but more violence. But what I want to challenge you with this morning, what I want to preach about this morning is what if men, and especially men and women, what if men and women, especially men and women of God, especially mature, grown-up men and women of God, could find a way of changing that up a little bit? What kind of difference would that actually make in this world? Now, it's been said that kids can be cruel, and if you ever have actually worked an elementary school playground, or even more so a junior high school playground, you know that kids can be cruel. There is some truth to that, without a doubt. But at the same time, kids have a way of not only being cruel, but oftentimes they have a way of being kind. And I want to open this morning with just a moment, and I want to give at least one young lady an opportunity. As soon as I find a microphone here, where did it go? There it is. Pastor Scotty's got it, to come up and talk to us for a minute about kindness. And I think I've only got one here, right? Zeke is going to help. All right, perfect, great. So I'm going to ask Zeke and Callie, you guys come on up here, and just have a seat right here, okay? We'll just sit down here, and just have a seat right there. Zeke, why don't I talk to you first? Callie, trade Zeke places. Would you do that? Now, and I just lost my mic. I always tell people that I think I've known Zeke for a very long time. And I think in all the time that I've known him, he's only said like 12 words to me. He never talks when I'm around. And when I say that, everybody looks at me like, what? Do you know the same Zeke I know? He talks all the time. I say, well, okay, he doesn't to me. So we're gonna try this. So Zeke, do they scare you out there? No? Good, good. They do me. If I can be honest, they do me. So here's what I want to know this morning. What is kindness to you? What does it mean to be kind? We haven't rehearsed this, so I have no idea what's going to come out. What do you think, Zeke? What does kindness mean to you? What does it mean to be kind?
Helping people out and stuff like that, and basically everything that I do.
Yeah. Okay. That's good. Helping people out, that's good. Why do you think it's important to be kind?
Because it's one of God's fruits of the Spirit and stuff, so.
What? It's a fruit of the Spirit? Man. He hadn't even been in here for the last month while I preached on this. Good for you, Zeke. Give me five. That was actually a really good answer. All right. Y'all done? Thank you. That was good. Give Zeke a hand. Come on over here, Callie.
Here, you hold that for a second, okay? I gotta get myself mic'd back up because I sat on the cord and it came off and it wasn't good. Okay. All right. So I think we're good again.
So Callie, so Ruthie, Pastor Ruthie taught in the back on kindness. I don't know, it's probably been 9 months ago or something like that. Yeah, a while. And one of the things all the kids did was random acts of kindness, and they got cards that they filled out when they did it, if I remember right, and brought them in and put them on the board. And Callie did a really incredible job. But what is really cool about Callie is what I understand is when the lesson ended, she just kept doing them. So for her, it wasn't a random act of kindness. She decided this is a lifestyle of kindness. This is who I am, which I think is pretty cool. So I want Callie to tell us just a few of the acts of kindness that she intentionally sets out and she's done. Can you do that?
I helped my dad pass out the block party cards into my addition. Yeah. And I also gave cookies to the firemen. Sugar cookies, M&M cookies. That's all I know.
Sugar cookies. So you bought the good stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. You didn't just take them like the little bitty nasty
ones that you get from. Okay. Good. 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 Any other acts of kindness that you've done you can remember?
My neighbor. I helped her. Give out snacks to my neighbor. To my other neighbors.
Okay, yeah. Good, good. All right. Thank you, Callie. You all give her a hand. Thank you, sweetie. That was good. Kindness. You know, let me turn this off so nothing blows up that shouldn't. Right? That would be bad. What if we adults could find a way to begin to return, instead of hate for hate, love for hate? Instead of cruelty for cruelty, what if we could find a way to do what our kids do and let our kids be that example and return kindness for cruelty and kindness for evil? Because see, that what that really would do is, you know, our kids are incredible and doing an awesome job and doing kind things for firemen and for neighbors. But if we would actually take it a step further, we as adults and lead, we would begin to not only do kind acts for those that we like, but we would begin to follow Scripture and do kind acts for those that are our enemies. Y'all with me this morning? It's one thing to do kind acts for people that agree with me, that watch the same news that I watch, that believe the same worldview that I believe. But what about those people, maybe we don't ever call them enemies, but we kind of think of them that way sometimes, that see the world very, very differently than I do? Do we have a responsibility to offer kind acts for them? What do you think could happen? What would happen if instead of returning hate for hate, we returned love for hate? Instead of returning anger for anger, we returned kindness and patience for those things? Could it actually change the world? Could it? I mean, we always say that, you know, every high school graduation ceremony you go to, that's the plan, right? We've all, how many know what I'm talking about? Every college? And we kind of, I think we all kind of get cynical a little bit as we go through life, and we listen to those and think, man, that's great. But deep down in our heart, we're thinking, oh, honey, you're so naive. That's not the world. But maybe not. Maybe there really is a better way. A lifestyle of kindness really can change this world. Before we go too far into this thing of kindness this morning, I need to help you with something. I need to teach a little bit. I need to talk about the relationship between kindness and love. So if you've got your Bibles, how many of you got your Bibles this morning? We don't have it on the screen. I go back and forth about putting it up there, and I could, but I really like you all to get used to flipping through your Bibles or your Bible apps. I think it's very important. So if you've got them, pull them out. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to go there this morning with me a little bit. 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to talk about kindness and love. Here's the thing. Kindness is one piece of what we call love, to the extent that they cannot be separated. If you're turning in your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. But I want you to see this. I want you to get this before I read the scripture. Kindness is like cheesecake, of which I have some. Kindness and love. Love is like this cheesecake, and kindness is like a slice. So I'm going to open this up this morning, or at least I'm going to try to open this up without spilling it everywhere. Now, if you look at this cheesecake, that's pretty good. Absolutely not healthy, but it's pretty good. If you look at this cheesecake, it is a whole cheesecake, but it has different slices and different flavors. Can you all see that? I'd tip it more, but it would fall off, and that would be bad. Different slices and different flavors. How many of you guys like cheesecake? Who likes cheesecake? Which of you kids? Who likes cheesecake? Kids. Let's just go with kids. We got a lot of kids right now. Come and help me out, would you? Can you do that? What's your name? This is Brooklyn. Hi, Brooklyn. Nice to meet you. Now, I'm going to give you, are you a good taster? Mm-hmm. You are? Okay. So if I give you a bite of cheesecake, do you think you can identify what the flavor is for me? No? You sure? You want to try? Oh, okay. She's like, I want to try. All right, well, let's start with an easy one. Let's go over here with the one that's brown. Dark brown. You do or you don't? Well, okay, well, let's taste it first because it'll make a really better illustration. Okay, can you handle that big a bite? Okay, there you go. Chew it up. Get a little flavor, a little taste. What is
chocolate.
That's chocolate. That's chocolate. That's chocolate cheesecake. Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Go ahead and have a seat. Give her a hand, guys. Give her a hand. Yeah. I see a hand right there. Come on up here. Help me out. That's who? Ruby. Come on up here, Ruby. I got to put this fork down. I was just going to let all the kids share one fork, and Ruthie's like, yuck, you can't do that. So that's the way we used to do it in youth. Right? I mean, half the time we shared one bowl. All right, Ruby, I'm going to give you a flavor, and let's see if you can tell me what it is. Let's try this one right over here. Are you a good taster? You are? Okay. Let's see if I don't like that one. Let's get some that's got some of the color in it. All right. You ready? Can you handle that big a bite? Okay, because I have to ask, because I handle really, really, really big bites, so I don't want to. Okay. All right. She's like, just put it in my mouth. Okay. Swirl it around a little bit. What does that taste like to you? Strawberry cheesecake. That is strawberry. Very good. Give Ruby a hand. That's good. Thank you, Ruby. You can go have a seat. Now, here's my point. Love is like a cheesecake. You'll never forget that. It's like a cheesecake in the sense that one slice, one piece, one flavor of love is kindness. If you all are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, how does it open up? Love is patient. That's one flavor. Love is what? Kind. That's another flavor. Love is patient. Love is kind. And then Paul goes into this thing of telling us what love is not. But basically, if we take what is not and make it what is, we could say love is patient. Love is kind. We could say that love is nice. Because it's not irritable, right? We could say that love is serving or giving because it's not selfish or self-motivated. And my point here this morning is this, that anytime you choose to be kind, you're choosing to love. Does that make sense? Anytime you choose to be patient with somebody, you're choosing to love that person because love is patient, love is kind, love is good, love is all of those things that Paul talks about. Love is, just like cheesecake. It's different flavors, different slices, but it is all of those things. Love is humble. Love is polite. Love is happy. Can I just preach here for just a minute? If you say that you love somebody, but you're constantly rude to them, how blunt can I be? By Scripture, you're a liar. If you didn't like that, that's too harsh. You can blame Linda. She said, go for it. Love is polite. You say, what do you mean? It doesn't say polite. Well, it says the opposite of that. It says love is not irritable. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It's not resentful. It says it's not rude, and it's not arrogant. And if you're loving somebody or claiming to love somebody, but you're rude to them all the time, according to Scripture, that's not love. So what I'm telling you this morning is, husband, if you want to love your wife and you truly love your wife, you can't just love her in one way by saying, you know what, I'm going to be kind to her, but I'm going to be impatient with her. Or I'm going to be kind to her, but I'm okay being rude to her. It doesn't work like that. Love is the whole cheesecake. It's not just a slice, just a piece. Y'all getting this morning? And if you really want to, I could preach here for a bit. It's the same way with our kids. I love my kids, but in those moments where I'm impatient with my kids, and look, we all have them. If you're a parent, you have them. Even if you're a parent of adults, you have them. Right? And I'm not going to tell you in that moment that you're impatient with them, that you no longer love them, but I am going to tell you you're not being loving to them in that moment. Because love is like cheesecake, and it comes in a whole lot of flavors and a whole lot of different ways. And if we're going to love somebody, we need to love them with the whole cake, not just the pieces that are convenient in the moment. Because love is kindness, and kindness is love. And a lifestyle of kindness can change the world simply for that reason, because a lifestyle of kindness really is a lifestyle of love. Right? Paul lays it out for us, 1 Corinthians 13:4. He tells us exactly what love looks like, all the flavors. We just have to choose to live them out. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Let's dig a little deeper into this. Let's look a little further. Matthew 5 this morning. Verse 43. Jesus puts it this way. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, that makes sense. Love my neighbor, hate my enemy. I get that. But, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors or the sinners do the same? Now listen, most Christians get this. I think if you had anybody, if you got a hold of anybody that had been saved and following Christ for a little bit of time that were Christians, and you ask them, you know, should you love your enemies? If you've been saved and read the Bible or heard the Bible taught at all, you're going to get that. Yeah, Pastor Barry, I get it. I'm supposed to love my enemies, and I choose to love my enemies. But can I tell you, we Christians, sometimes we want to cheat. We want to cheat. And the way we do it is this, yeah, I love them, but you know what? I will love them, but I'm going to love them from a distance. I'm never going to talk to them. Is that kind? People just ignore you and walk by you and don't talk to you. How do you take that? I wouldn't take that as being very kind. I'm going to love them, Pastor Barry. I'm going to love them. They're my enemy. I'm going to love them, but don't expect me to talk to them. Or even more, this one, yeah, I love them, but don't ask me to listen to them. Is that kind? Probably not, really, right? Brooklyn says no. She's there. Pastor Barry, I love them, but you know what? I don't think I can bring myself to really care about them or wish good things for them, because honestly, they're not very nice people, and they deserve what they get. Is that kindness? Pastor Barry, I'll love them, but spend time with them? If I have to spend time with them, I'm probably going to have to talk to them. And if I have to talk to them, that's out. I'm not doing it. I can't go there. That's too far. Is that kind? And my question this morning to you, church, is this. We're called to love not only our friends and our neighbors, but we're called to love our enemies. And sometimes we think that we can take the cheesecake of love and we can separate out the pieces, and we say, I will love them, but don't ask me to be kind to them. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, that's not biblically, scripturally, Christian possible. If you're going to love them, you have to choose to be kind to them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul has some insight on this. Romans 12, verse 16. I want you to see this. He opens it with this phrase. He says, never be wise in your own sight. And that's what we're doing when we say, I'm going to love them, but I'm not going to have anything to do with them. That's me saying, I'm going to love them, God, but I'm going to love them on my terms, and that's wisdom in my sight. And Paul opens by saying, never be wise in your own sight. In verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil. And if we jump to verse 20, he carries that thought on. He says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Do you know what that is? That's kindness. Your enemy's hungry, feed him. You know one of the coolest things America ever did? I don't even remember which president it was now. I think it was Bush, but I'm not 100% sure. Do you remember years ago, quite a few years ago now, we're always in the middle of tension with Iran. Do you remember the earthquake that just tore Iran up? Been probably a decade ago. You remember that? Maybe even a little longer than that. And America made the decision, they are our enemy, but we are going to send them food. And we airlifted food and water and supplies into that nation. Now, the cynical can say we were looking for a foothold, we were looking for an opportunity, we were looking for a way to get in there politically. Well, none of that ever materialized. And okay, I get the cynicism, that's my nature, but at the same time, that was a pretty kind act. We made a choice, we're going to feed and care for our enemy. And I believe on a personal level as well as a national level, whoever it is that does that, I believe God has a way of honoring that. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's kindness. But you know what else it is? Those of you here the last week, that's good stewardship, right? That's taking my possessions, which really aren't my possessions at all. They're really God's possessions, and that's using them wisely to bring forward the kingdom. That's good stewardship. That's taking my time, which really isn't my time. I preached on that last week, because all of time is God's time. That's taking my time, which is really God's time, and stewarding it well and using it to bring forward the kingdom of God. You see, whenever we choose to love our enemies and be kind to our enemies, we're stewarding well what God has given us. He goes on, he says, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You really can't separate love and kindness, and that's why kindness has this power to change the world. In fact, I'm going to go this far, okay? Kindness and love are so interrelated, so connected, that my term for it is they're a twofer. How many know what a twofer is? Twofer, the price of one. Y'all go grocery shopping? Don't you like those moments? Buy one, get one free, twofer, the price of one. I live for those, especially in the ice cream aisle. Twofer, the price of one. You can't beat it. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. This is where I've really been preaching for some time. We preached it a lot of different ways, Galatians 5:22, but I want you to see this morning, and I've said this, and I've said it, and I preached it, and I hope it's sinking into your heart and into your mind and into your life this morning. We're given this by Paul in Galatians 5:22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and I've been preaching on these, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, and what I want to say to you this morning is, these things are not optional for the Christian. How many of you are born-again Christians? You follow Jesus Christ. Your heart is to be a follower of Christ, be like Christ. If that's you, what I'm saying to you this morning is these things aren't optional. They're not if you like to or if you want to. They're the fruit of the Spirit. They're a sign of Christian maturity. You can be a Christian infant, which, you know, if you're newly saved, there's nothing wrong with that, but and not have these things in your life, but you can't be a mature Christian and not have these things in your life. They're a sign of Christian maturity. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And one of the things I'm saying to you this morning is this, that kindness is a twofer, because when you're kind, you are also loving somebody. And when you love somebody, you're kind to them. So if you choose to nurture kindness in your life, you're also nurturing love. It's a twofer. Two for the price of one. You all see what I'm saying? You choose to put kindness in your life and nurture kindness in your life. You're not only filling out the fruit of the Spirit that's kindness, but you're also filling out a piece of the fruit of the Spirit that is love. Would you go to the grocery store and if somebody offered you two, only take one? On the ice cream aisle? All right, I gotta test this. Maybe I'm wrong here. Who do I want to? All right, come here, Finn. We're gonna test you. I hope you make this illustration work, because if you don't, I'm going to have to figure it out. Okay, so here's your choices. Stand right up here where everybody can see you. I'm going to give you two choices. On the one hand, these are Snickers, baby Snickers. You can have what's in my left hand, which is just a single Snicker, or you can have what is in my right hand, which are two for the price of one. You get two Snickers. So my question to you, Finn, is which of these are you going to choose? Are you going to take the one Snicker, or are you going to take the two Snickers? Which do you want? You can't now don't say I'm on all three, because that doesn't work. You got to choose one Snicker or two Snickers. What do you want? You want the two? You sure? Because the one's, you sure you don't want just the one? No? Is there ever a time in your life where you would take just the one and leave the two? No? Probably not? All right, then. You can have the two Snickers. They're all yours. Give me a hug. That's the price. All right? Two for the price of one. Thank you, Finn. Go have a seat. Give him a hand. So how old are you, Finn? At 7 years old, if Finn gets it, two for the price of one, how can we as Christians who really want to follow Christ and really want to be mature ignore kindness, knowing that when I'm kind, I'm getting two for the price of one, I'm being kind and I'm loving at the same time? My friends, nurture kindness. It just makes sense. Seven-year-olds get it. Two for the price of one. It's a deal. I love it when God gives us deals. I like that. See, we have to stop being wise in our own sight and trying to love without being kind, because it just doesn't work. There's another piece of this, though. If that doesn't sell you on the idea of kindness, let me just approach it this way. Turn to your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 11. Turn over there with me. Proverbs 11, 17. I want you to look and see what the wisest man that ever lived up to his day, for sure, at least according to Scripture, has to say about this. Proverbs 11, 17. This is the story, or this is a statement made by Solomon, or at least in the Proverbs. He says, a man who is kind benefits who? A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. When we choose to be kind, when we choose to love people, when we choose to smile at people, when we choose to listen to people, when we choose to talk to people, when we choose to bring them cookies, when we choose to give them encouraging words or encouraging notes, when we choose to do kindness, it doesn't just benefit them, but it benefits us. I'm going to illustrate this morning with a story and a movie clip. I'm going to show you a piece of the clip here in just a little bit after I share the story with you. And I just give you forewarning. It's a little bit ugly to get it up the way we had to do it. But we'll get through it. We'll get there. In 1971, Durham, North Carolina. Some of you may have seen this movie. You may know where I'm going with. But in 1971, Durham, North Carolina. It was a city that was dealing with, like we're still dealing with today in a lot of ways, it was a city that was dealing with a lot of racial tension. A lot of racial tension. There was an African-American, a black worker, Ann Atwater was her name, and she was a civil rights worker, and she was constantly pushing, and she was a hardcore push. We're going to get this right, where you're going to listen to me. She was an activist fighting for decent housing for African-Americans. Americans in Durham, North Carolina. In the same place at the same time, there was a gentleman who was white, as you will imagine here in a moment. His name was C.P. Ellis. C.P. Ellis was the head of the Ku Klux Klan, pretty high up in the organization there in Durham, North Carolina. Now, what brought this whole story about was in 1971, Durham, North Carolina, despite the rulings from many years before, it was still a segregated school system. Blacks in one set of schools, whites in another. And what brought this whole thing to a head in 1971 was there was a fire in one of the elementary schools. And it happened to be the elementary school that the African American, the black students attended. It didn't burn it down, but it burned it up really badly to the point everybody got out safely, and they never figured out whether it was arson or an electrical fire, but everybody got out safely, but it just completely destroyed the ability to have any kind of reasonable classes inside the school building. So all of a sudden, the local government is put in a position where we've got to figure out where these students are going to go and have class. There was no other easy, obvious place to go. And the natural push and the most the easiest answer and the one most people or many people wanted was, well, this is a time, let's segregate the groups and let's just move them into the white school. Well, as you can imagine, C.P. Ellis, as the head of the Klan, wasn't excited about that. And in 1971, although I'll be honest, that's pretty late in this process, but in Durham, North Carolina, apparently not, there was a lot of people that were not really interested in segregating or desegregating the school system. So it ended up coming before a local judge. He was white. Don't know whether he was a Klan member or not, but he was getting a lot of pressure federally to desegregate and to move the black students into the white schools. He was getting a lot of pressure locally to not do that, and a lot of his local friends were saying, no, no way that can happen. And he knew ultimately it was going to happen because federally it was mandated and there was no way around it. So he did what any good politician would do. He found a way to pass the responsibility on to somebody else, right? If you're a politician this morning, forgive me, but that's just the reality in most cases. So what he did, somebody came to him and said, hey, we can have this thing called a charrette. I've never heard of a charrette before in my life till I happened to hear this story. We're going to have a charrette, and basically this is what a charrette is. A charrette is a group of people from different sides in an area come together to speak and talk and work through a big issue, a big societal issue, and come to some resolutions and come to some conclusions. So he said, we're going to have a charrette, and we're going to pull people from the black community, and we're going to pull people from the white community, and actually got some different divisions in those two communities. We're going to pull them together. We're going to sit down. We're going to talk about this issue. We're going to talk about this problem. We're going to figure this out. And whatever they decide, whatever the culture and the community decides, that's what we're going to go with. Like any good politician, he said, I'm going to pass the buck. I'm going to let them decide, and whatever they decide, that's what I'm going to go with. Sound familiar to anybody? Right? Right? So he makes this happen, and they bring in an outsider to kind of oversee the thing, and the outsider needs two co-chairs to run the meeting. So who does he go to? He goes to Ann Atwater, who is the African-American civil rights person who's the most outspoken and the most in your face and the most up and at them in the area. And he goes to who? C.P. Ellis, who's the head of the Ku Klux Klan. And he says to them, I need to have a meeting with both of you together. They end up together in a lunchroom at a table. That was an interesting moment. And neither one of them wanted to do it. They both just said, Ann Atwater, she just said, I mean, just point blank, she said, I don't like white people. I don't like white people. I don't want to eat with them. I don't want to be around them. I don't like them. And you can imagine C.P. Ellis, he later on says, it's my job to not like black people. I don't want nothing to do with black people. I don't like them. But they both finally agreed to be co-chairs because they both wanted to have a voice and they both wanted to be able to push the thing their way. So they both, you can imagine these two ending up as co-chairs in this meeting. And the first day in, the rule was made that you have to eat in assigned seats, and it was black, white, black, white, black, white, because there's a whole lot of other people involved with this. But C.P. Ellis and Ann Atwater ended up sitting down across the table from each other and never talked. Somehow through that whole process, Ann Atwater found out that C.P. Ellis had a son who had Down syndrome. C.P. Ellis, this is 1971, and C.P. Ellis had put his son, him and his family had placed their son in a local institution to give care to the mentally challenged. And one day in the middle of this whole ordeal, they got a call from the institution, and they went to find their son. They went down there and realized that they had moved into their son's room another patient, and the other patient was really loud and disruptive, and just because of the condition of their son, It was messing with him really bad. I mean, he was hitting glass, and he was yelling, and he was just uncontrollable. And they were devastated by the condition of their son was in, and they said, you've got to move him. You've got to get him in a private room. And what it all come down to was they couldn't afford it. Just ripped mom and dad's heart out. Through this whole process, Ann Atwater finds out about the situation with C.P. Ellis' son. And even though she didn't like white people, and she surely didn't like the Klan, and she certainly didn't like the president of the Klan, she made a choice. I'm going to be kind. And it turned out she had a friend who worked at the institution, and she went down the next day, and she found her friend, and she said, I need you to do me a favor. Whatever it takes, I need you to get, and I don't remember the boy's name, but I need you to get CP's son into his own private room. And you don't necessarily need to tell him that I did it. Just do it. So the next day, his wife comes in and finds her son in his own private room, and she's aghast. She's shocked. She can't believe it. How did this even happen? So she takes it upon herself. She tracks down the administrator and finds out how it all came about. And C.P. Ellis came up to Ann Atwater just shortly after that and said, I didn't ask you to do that. And Ann's comment was this. She said, look, I know you didn't. You're right, you didn't ask me, but that's just what I do. It's just what I do. She chose to be kind. Through that whole story, there was a lot of anger, a lot of hatred, a lot of really repulsive things said and done. There was violence. There was gunshots. There were houses shot up. There were moments of intimidation. It's a pretty ugly time, if you can imagine. But there were also, through that whole story, there were interwoven moments where people chose to be kind. And they came down to the very last day of the charrette, and the vote had to be taken, and they had set this up to where there were 6 blacks and 6 whites. Each one had a single vote, and in order to pass the motion, they had to have 8 votes. So you had to get 2 votes of people on the other side. And they thought they had 2 white people that were going to vote for the integration, desegregation. They thought they had 2 people. And when it came down to it the night before, a couple nights before, the Klan got to one of them, a young lady, a single lady, and threatened her and intimidated her to the point that she changed her vote. So the day of the vote begins to happen, and one votes, 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 and one votes. And they come to the lady who'd been intimidated, and they're expecting a yes from her, and she comes up and she says, I believe it needs to happen, but not today. I vote no. She sits down, and that leaves Ann Atwater. Ann comes up, and she votes yes. She says, I'm going to vote yes, even though I think it's going to be pointless. So at the very end, we've got 7 votes yes, whatever votes no. We've got 1 person left to vote, and that is C.P. Ellis, the head of the Klan. And not a person in the room thought there was a chance or a hope or a possibility this man would do anything but stand up and celebrate and vote no, but for kindness. And I want you to watch this clip of this, if we can pull this up. This is Ann Atwater stepping up and voting no or voting yes, and then what is said afterwards by C.P. Ellis. And I want you to listen for the power of kindness to change the world. Watch this. That's the power of kindness. I'm going to tell you this morning that if you choose to make kindness a lifestyle, when you extend kindness and love to your enemies, you're not going to pay a price. Shortly after that, they lit his gas station on fire, at least a portion of it. But kindness has got the power this morning to change the world. And is there any other people in this world besides mature Christians, any more than us, that ought to be able to live out that fruit of the Spirit and express kindness not only to our friends and those that see the world the way we do, but our enemies and those that see the world differently than us? Kindness has the power to change the world. I've got 5 minutes, and I want to finish with this. I want to show you one more story of kindness that, if it's possible to eclipse that story, this one does. And if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And I want to read you something, and then we're going to back up a little bit, and I'm going to read into it. I've got 5 minutes, and I want to share this. You need to hear this. Paul made this statement in verse 4. He said, "Do you presume," this he's talking to the church, "do you presume on the riches of his kindness," God's kindness and forbearance and patience, "not knowing," in other words, are you taking advantage of God's kindness and patience and forbearance, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Jump all the way back up with me to chapter 1, verse 16. Paul makes this statement. He explains, he describes, he shows this picture of the kindness he's talking about that is meant to lead to repentance. He says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." He's saying, I'm not ashamed of the fact Jesus died on a cross for my sins. He said, I'm not ashamed of the fact that Jesus hung as one who was a criminal and died a criminal's death for my sins. He said, I'm not ashamed of the fact that this same Jesus rose from the dead, even though some people may not believe it. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. But I want you to see this. I want to put that verse I just read in chapter 2 into context. I want you to get this. Paul then transitions into verse 18, and he says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppresses the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." He says in verse 20, "So they are without excuse." Now, I want you to get this picture, okay? Paul's preaching to the church in Rome. He's written this letter. It's being proclaimed to the church in Rome. This church is many Jews who have gotten idolatry figured out. They don't do it. Sexual immorality is not really a big part of who they are. And he's standing up and he's preaching to the Jews and to the church. And he said to the church, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation." And I can almost see the church. I can almost see the church. This would work in any evangelical church today. I can almost see the church saying, "Go, Paul. Go, Pastor Paul. Go, preacher. You've got this. Yes, the power of God for salvation. I love this. This is awesome. That's what God's done for me." And then Paul transitions into, "You're without excuse. The wrath of God is stored up." And he talks about sexual immorality. And he talks about all these terrible things. And he talks about idolatry. And I can almost hear the church saying, "Preach it, Paul. That's it, Paul. They've got no excuse. There is no excuse." And he goes on and he lays out this picture of the wrath of God and how it's going to come to be. And he gets all the way down to that chapter and he says this. He says, "They have gotten so bad with their sexual immorality and so bad with their idolatry." Things that Jews just, they didn't have a big struggle with. They'd worked through it after thousands of years. And he says this in verse 28. He says, "God, it's so bad, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, they're slanderers, they're haters of God. They're insolent, they're haughty, they're boastful, they're inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless," all of those things. And I can hear the church saying, "You got it, Paul. Tell them how it is that you know that. You know that's true, Paul. Thank God I'm not that person." And then he jumps down into chapter 2. What we have in our Bibles is chapter 2, verse 1, and something happens. He says again, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself." Can I take 30 seconds? You got to see this. Because we miss this in English. We miss it in English because in Greek, it would have screamed at these people. In English, we just gloss over it. We don't see it. He said, "Therefore you are condemned, oh man. But what he was really saying, the type of noun that he used was a direct, it was a direct statement. Basically, it'd be like this. This whole letter's being read, and this is being preached, and he's laid this out and said they're without excuse, and therefore they're without excuse, and there's under condemnation and judgment. And then he stops, and he says they're without excuse. And then he stops, and it'd be like looking at them and saying, Debbie, forgive me, but I'm going to look at you. You, ma'am, I'm talking to you. Be like, you, sir, I'm talking to you. Where we see, oh, man, what he's really saying, he's making it very personal, very specific, right there to the people he's talking to. You, sir, I'm talking to you. And all of the time they thought he's preaching about those reprobates and he's preaching about those that are all caught up in all kinds of mess. And then he turns around and he says, they're without excuse. Oh, yeah, you, sir, I'm talking to you. And I can only imagine this church listening to this proclaim, thinking, but Paul, I'm not involved in sexual immorality. I'm not an idolater. And then it dawns on him, oh, yeah, I don't do those things. But he also mentioned things like covetousness. I'm kind of ate up wanting what my neighbor has. God knows it, even though I don't tell anybody. He talks about things like malice, and I'm thinking to myself, yeah, you know, I'm so fed up with those people, I really like some, not really bad stuff, God, but if you could just give them a little bad stuff, I'd appreciate it, but I'll never say it, but I feel it in my heart. And it dawns on the church that he said things like full of envy and strife, and oh yeah, Paul, I'm not an idolater, but you know what? There's nothing in this world I don't like better than a little drama. Strife. And it dawns on the church as he continues to preach. He mentioned things, not only the big things, but he mentioned things like slander and hate and insolence. And there's so much insolence in the world. I had to look up insolence. I kind of know what it is, but I looked it up. Showing an arrogant, rude lack of respect. Does that sound like anybody? Whoever thought of that as sin? He talks about being haughty and he talks about being boastful. If you're the person that you've always got a bigger experience or a bigger fish or a faster car, that's boastfulness, and we don't think of that as sin, but Paul places it right in there with all of the other horrendous sins that we like to talk about. He talks about haughtiness and boastfulness, inventors of evil. How about this one? Kids, y'all need to hear this one. Disobedient to parents. He says foolishness. We don't even think of foolishness as sin, but he lists it as sin. He talks about faithlessness or being faithless. If you can't be counted on to do what you say you're going to do, what is that if not faithless? And all of a sudden, Paul looks at these people and he says, you, sir, are without excuse. And he goes on and he preaches this, and this is where he comes, and I want to bring this to a close. He comes back down to verse 4, and it's out of that moment that he says, or do you presume on the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience of God, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you, sir, to lead you to repentance. Maybe not for idolatry, maybe not for deep sexual immorality, but for the insolence or the arrogance or the disobedience to parents or the foolishness or whatever it is that happens to be in your life. And this is where I want to end this morning. See, folks, kindness is something God has extended to us through salvation in Jesus, but it's not something that just happened back in the moment where I got saved. It's something that's still happening in my life today, because I still struggle with times where I think, man, I'd really like to have that car. Or I really wish, God, I don't want you to do anything really bad to them, but I'm really fed up with them. We all struggle with those things. And Paul says to us, God's kindness to us is still happening today in this moment. And if God is still extending kindness to us as the church, shouldn't we as the people of God, and especially the mature people of God, be extending kindness to those that are still outside the kingdom of God? You can say amen there. Two reasons. One, it's really good and it's true. And number two, it'll get me to stop. Right? Thank you. I knew that'd get some inspiration going. God has called us to be a people of kindness. Kindness will change this world. And I'm going to offer you all a kindness right now. Stand to your feet. And it's 11:34, so I was only 4 minutes off. We're going to pray, and we're going to let you go. And thank you so much, all of those of you that can stay and help. Today offers some kindness to some people from our community. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray over the food. If you are staying, you can head on to the back and get some pizza, and Ruthie will give you directions on what setup needs to take place. We'll get started by noon. We'll have about 2 hours to get it all in place. If you can start out with maybe just a couple pieces of pizza. I think she ordered like 22, but just to be safe, and then if there's some left, we'll send you back. Is that fair? Yeah. Kindness, my friends. It's not optional. Let's be a people of kindness. Father, thank you so much for your kindness to us. I pray this morning if there's anybody in this room that is struggling with repentance, struggling with following you, God, today, as you continue to extend your kindness to them, God, may they make a choice to follow hard after you. And I pray for those that are following you, those that are Christians. God, help us to grow and mature in our kindness. Help us to grow in character and treat both our friends and our enemies with kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless the pizza. Even if it's Little Caesars, bless it. Keep us healthy with it. And God, give us a great day as we reach out to serve and to care for and be kind to our community. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you, folks. God bless.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you're looking for a church home or are interested in what God is doing through Souls Harbor, visit us at www.soulsharborag.com. If you have an encouraging story of what God has done in your life through these podcasts, please share it with us at sharbor@indy.rr.com.